Yes, brethren, we are at a critical juncture in our history as human beings. You know, Jesus Christ was faced with questions from his disciples. They wanted to know when would he would return, when would be the sign of the things he predicted that would come upon this world. Those events recorded in Matthew 24 and the concurrent scriptures in Luke and Mark. And his answer to them was this, and we're going to read from the book of Luke, Luke chapter 17, Luke 17, verse 26 through 30. And Christ said these words, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man." And hence, the title for this message is, "As it was in the days of Noah." As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. And this is what they were doing, Christ said. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, because it's similar. Similar things were happening, brethren, as in Noah's time, as in the time of Lot. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And so Christ here warned that just as it was in Noah's time, just as it was in the time of Lot, we're going to see something. We're going to be at that similar juncture in history, in human history, when similar things will be happening. And just before the coming of the Son of Man. So the question is for us, brethren, are we in those last days, just before the return of Christ? Can we learn? Is there anything that we can learn of what was happening during Noah's time, during the time of Lot? Is there anything that we can learn from that, that can help us, brethren, so that we will be prepared, that we will be prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ, for his return, to establish his government and his kingdom? Is there something we can draw from their experience to help us better be prepared and not be caught off guard? I suggest to you, there certainly is. There's much that we can learn. So what was it like in the days of Noah? What was it like in his time? As we just read from Luke's account, and another account you could look at is in Matthew 24, verse 37 to 39. As we see from the scriptures, they were just going about life as normal. They were just living life, you know, as if everything was just going as normal. There's nothing to be concerned about. People just going about their business as usual, just like today. They're engaging in their normal activities, eating, drinking, doing business, getting married, establishing relationships, all of those things. But it was also a very corrupt world. The people were engrossed in idolatry, evil, there was extreme evil. Even in the mundane activities that people are doing, eating and drinking and marrying, even in those activities, brethren, they had become perverted. So that's what it was in Noah's time. The violence was prevalent. Sexual immorality and perversion was the order of the day, just like it is today. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 6, and we'll be in Genesis chapter 6 for a while, because that's where we have earlier first descriptions of what it was in Noah's time. So Genesis chapter 6, please, let's turn to Genesis chapter 6, and we will read a couple of verses, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born to them, it says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And so they were, as it said, they were engaging in marrying and given in marriage. And it talks here about the sons of men and the daughters, the sons of God and the daughters of men. I'm not going to get into a debate as to whether or not this was a sexual union between fallen angels and human beings. It's a strong possibility. Some dismiss that using scriptures that says that angels neither marry nor are given in marriage. But we won't debate that. But obviously something unusual was taking place here. Let me also read in 2 Peter chapter 2 to get a little bit more context on that. 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at verse 4 thereabout. So 2 Peter chapter 2. It says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned..." So obviously the angels, they did something. They broke the laws of God. They went against the natural order. "But if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but he cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." And also in Jude, book of Jude, we can read verses 6 and 7. Let's look at that. Jude, verses 6 and 7. So Jude, verse 6 and 7, it says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but they left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains on the darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah..." So there's some link here. And that's why I think there's an indication, if you read that account in Genesis, as to what was happening. It suggests a possible indication that there was some kind of a relationship going on here, some kind of an interaction of sorts between fallen angels and the human members of the human race. It says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." It says, "as Sodom and Gomorrah." So it says "as," so there's a connection. As, just as it was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah, there's some semblance in what was the two types of things that were happening here. "As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner, manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh." Gone after strange flesh, "are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." You know, but I just leave it there and start to think about, or maybe even try to imagine what was happening. It's no different from today, brethren. We look around us and we see some of the things that are happening in terms of human relationships, and especially sexual relationships. We see all kinds of perversion. We see all kinds of diversion. We see all kinds of departure from the natural order. And even in the field of science, we see some of the things that are happening. How scientists today, and not just today, started a long while back, but we are seeing it more and more today. Attempts at human genetic modification. I think it was just earlier this week I was listening to CBC, and it mentioned that there's a doctor in New York who deals with organ transplants, and is actually, I think they said this was a first attempt or first such incident where they've actually used the kidney from a genetically modified pig and has implanted this. Well, it has not fully been implanted, but what they've done is the doctors have used this kidney from a genetically modified pig to serve as an organ transplant for a human being, a woman who is suffering from a kidney disease. They've actually had her in the hospital. So they have made the connections with her bloodstream and all of that connection to be able to make use of this pig kidney. And, you know, so brethren, this is the world. This is the world in which we live, you know. Science gone mad. Genome editing is a way of making changes to specific parts of the human genome. And scientists have been able, by this way, scientists have been able to alter the human DNA. You know, you can go on the internet and look and see some of the things that are happening. I just read a little part here from a book, the book of Joshua. This is one of the non-canonical books, but it does give details of some of the things we don't actually see in some of the other books. But a lot of things are you know, they do line up here together. So in the book of Joshua, chapter 5, I read a few verses. It talks about some of the things that were happening during that time. It says, the book of Joshua, chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "And all the sons of men departed from the ways of the Lord in those days," that is in the days of Noah, "as they multiplied upon the face of the earth with sons and daughters, and they taught one another their evil practices, and they continued sinning against the Lord. And every man made unto himself a god, and they robbed and they plundered every man his neighbor, as well as his relative, and they corrupted the earth, and the earth was filled with violence." You know, as they talk about man robbing their own relatives, I think about our homeland of Jamaica. So many criminal incidents where you have people coming back home, and even people are there, and you see people taking advantage and killing their own family members in order to for property and for these things, for material things. Verse 18 here in Joshua chapter 5, it says, "And their judges and their rulers went to the daughters of men, and they took their wives by force from their husbands, according to their choice. And the sons of men in those days, they took from the cattle of the earth, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the air. And they taught the mixture of animals of one species with another." So what we are seeing happening to their brethren is nothing strange. It's nothing new. And this is why, you know, at the Tower of Babel, if God had not come down to confuse their language, God knows where this world would have been by now. But God had to confuse them and confound their language, because they were doing all kinds of gross things, brethren, all kinds of evil things. It says they were mixing species of animals in order therewith to provoke the Lord. "And God saw the whole earth, and it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its ways upon the earth, all men and all animals." And so this is the world. This is the world as it was then in Noah's days. This is the world as it is today in our day and age. Let's get back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, and let's read now verse 4. Genesis 6, verse 4. It says, "There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore them, and they bore children to them." And it mentions that these were the mighty men of old. And they were men of renown. The word here it used for giants is the Hebrew word Nephilim. And it actually means fallen or mighty ones. And or ones who were able to fall upon others because of their strength. It begs the question, brethren, were these mighty and powerful men? Were these people who had reached that height in society, controlling resources, manipulating people, exercising such power and influence that the rest of the population were at their beck and call and at their mercy? Is it much different from today, where we have a few people who control the vast majority of the resources of our world today? people of influence. People who influence just about everything around us. They control the finances of this world. They are the power brokers. They control the news media, what we hear. All these things. Are there a few people who are behind a lot of what we see happening? People who have evil and sinister agendas? I have no doubt that there is, brethren. I have no doubt that there is. So let's not just sit, brethren, and think that, you know, all that is happening is just, oh, it's just, yeah, it's just another thing. There's a lot happening, brethren, behind the scenes. There's a lot, brethren, that is happening that we're not even being made aware of. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it is today. Let's continue reading chapter 6 here, Genesis 6, verse 5 through 7. We see God gave a commentary on the world as it was then, which is a commentary on the world as it is today. So Genesis chapter 6, let's go down to verse 5 through 7. It says, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Can you imagine what God was saying, that the extent of evil and wickedness in the earth was so great that the heart of men, it was just totally fixed on doing everything that was evil, everything that was contrary to God's way. Every intent of the heart, of his thoughts, of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 6, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast." And we had read earlier in Jasher, you know, the corruption extended itself from the human race even to the animal kingdom. "So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." That's a tragic commentary, brethren, on the world that then was. And it's also a commentary, I think, as God looks down from heaven on humankind that he has made today. And he see the extent of evil. He see the things which are happening around us. His heart is grieved. And so should our hearts be, brethren. Because we are called to be men and women after God's own heart, even as his servant David was. The things that we see happening around us, brethren, it should grieve us. It should make our hearts bleed, brethren, when we see some of the things happening around us. Genesis 6, let's go down to verse 11 through 13. Genesis 6, 11 through 13. It says, "The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." Are we just reading about Noah's days? Or are we reading about our world today? It says, "The earth was filled with violence." In other words, what it's saying, there's nowhere you could go where the extent and the spread of violence was not there in the human community. And as a result of this, so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold," God said, "I will destroy them with the earth." God had become so disgusted. God had become so grieved at how his creation had become corrupt because of all the sin, all the evil, that he was now ready to destroy the whole earth and to start anew. As it were, you know, we hear today of a global reset. So God was in fact here, it seems he was planning a global reset, to reset, to recreate the world. And using Noah, one righteous man whom he found, and his family. Let's look at verses 16 through 18 of Genesis 6. Let's read those verses. Genesis 6, verse 16 through 18. Genesis 6, verse 16 through 18, or 17 through 18, rather. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters, this is what God says, I'm bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, that is with Noah. And you shall go into the ark, you and your sons, his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and your wife and your sons with their wives. So eight persons, Noah, his three sons, Noah's wife, and the wives of his three sons. God was going to use these eight persons to replenish the human race after he had destroyed all the evil ones, which there were at that time. So let's look at our days, brethren, the times that we are in now. And we see a similar description given by the Apostle Paul in his letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 5. Paul writes, "But know this, that in the last days, the days that we are in now, brethren, in the last days, perilous or dangerous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves." This is a selfish world in which we live, brethren. For the most part, people are just concerned about themselves. "Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money." Yes, money. That thing that drives this world. The fuel of this world, money. "Lovers of money, they will be boasters, proud, blasphemers." Blaspheming the name of our great God. "Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers." And we see so much of that today. I am appalled, I am amazed, brethren, of how this present pandemic has so divided the human race, have so divided even professions. We think about people in the medical profession, scientists. We see such a divide between one set who hold a certain position, one set who holds another position. And we see how so many innocent, honest, professional persons, how their reputation has been destroyed just because they do not go along with the popular agenda. They are not singing the song which is popular. People have lost their jobs. People have been discredited. Their names have been dragged in the dirt just because they hold a certain position. They will be slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And Paul wrote, "And from such people, turn away." We have to be very careful, brethren, who we align ourselves with. We have to be very careful, brethren, where we give our support. Our allegiance has to be to the one and only true God. Because in so much of what we see in the world happening around us, we see these divisions, and Satan himself is the master of division, a master of subtlety. He will have two people who are working for him, and he will have one over here saying one thing, and he will have one over here saying something else, and you begin to side with one. Oh, this one, you know, what this one is saying so sounds so much like what I believe. And this one, oh, that one is so much against what I believe. And you think that you're aligning yourself with somebody who is supposed to be on your side or on God's side, only to find out that you're dealing with two devils. They're just on opposite sides of the fence. But it's the same devil whom they're serving. the same devil who is their master. We are living in an age, brethren, of unprecedented crime, violence, and war. Wars in the past 90 years have killed more people than during the previous 500 years. Do you get that? In the past 90 years, more people have died from war than in the previous 500 years of human history. It says an estimated 203 million people were killed by wars just in this 20th century. In reference to that, Matthew White in Historical Atlas of the 20th Century, 2010, Death by Wars, or Death by War. But not only are people dying, or people have died and are dying from wars and these conflicts that we see, there's a silent war going on, brethren, where a lot of lives, brethren, millions of lives are being lost year after year. Millions of innocent lives. And these are lives that can't even defend themselves. What am I talking about, brethren? The scourge of abortion. The scourge of abortion. Millions and millions of lives are lost each year. Innocent lives, unborn babies that are just cast out like trash. According to the World Health Organization, every year in the world, there are an estimated 40 to 50 million abortions. Did you get that? 40 to 50 million babies are aborted each year. This corresponds to approximately 125,000 abortions per day. I could not believe it. 125,000 abortions worldwide per day. Since the start of this year alone, since January of 2021, over 34 million babies have been aborted worldwide. You know, I was on this site and I was looking at it. It's called worldometers.info/abortions. And they have like a clock, you know, like how you have a clock for the world population and it shows you based on projections how many human beings are being born. And you're looking at this thing. Last night I was looking at it, it was 34.5 million. And it's just the figures are just constantly changing, reflecting the amount of babies that are being aborted daily across this world. It's a sad commentary on our world, brethren. A very, very sad commentary. Can you imagine when God looks down and he sees things like this? God has not given my wife and myself children of our own. And yet you think that people have children and they have no use for them. They throw them out of their womb like trash, expel them like feces. It's a sad commentary on our world, brethren. And what about crime and violence? Another website I look here talking about crime rate throughout the world. And it was listing the top 10 countries with the highest crime rate. I wonder if anyone has any idea which is the number one country. It's number 10 in the list. Number one in the list. Top 10 countries with the highest crime rates in the world. The answer, number one, is Venezuela. And it says it's 83.76, the crime rate. There are others up there, South Africa, number three. Trinidad and Tobago, number six. And Jamaica, our beloved Jamaica, is number 10, 67.42%, the crime rate. There in Jamaica. Per 100, and this is per 100,000, I'm sorry. Jamaica number 10. Because they measure the crime rate, they calculate it, dividing the total number of reported crimes of any kind against the total population, and then multiplying this by 100,000. So Jamaica is way up there as number 10. I don't know if how many of you might know of this. A lot of you have Jamaican connection. Just this week in our beloved Jamaica, an incident took place where it's just outside of Montego Bay at a place called Albion, just outside of the city of Montego Bay in St. James, Jamaica, where the police raided a church. The church is called Pathways International Kingdom Restoration Ministries. And the head of that church is a man by the name of Kevin Othniel Smith. They refer to him, his congregants call him His Excellency. Some of you might have seen him on internet postings recently. Anyway, so what was this was just this past Sunday. Police raided the premises because they had report that they were going to be taking place there, human sacrifice. And in fact, two persons actually died. Two members of the congregation died. Their throats were slit. One was stabbed up, died on the premises during this supposedly ceremony for human sacrifice. The pastor had sent out messages to his congregation that they should come, you know, because this to the ark. The ark was going to sail, refer to it as the ark, the church. They were to come, they were to leave their phones at home, turn off their phones, wrap it in foil, and they were to come and, you know, and not miss the ark because the ark was going to sail and there's going to be a flood and all these things. So just to simply put it, brethren, this was a false prophet. Dupe many people. And it is so sad, brethren, that so many people get caught up into these things. You're posting messages, the ark is loading now. The flood is coming. Leave immediately, dressed in white. Well, the police raided the premises, and in a gunfight between some of the members of the congregation and the police, and other persons, so three persons died in all, and others were rescued. Matthew 24, verse 4 to 5, Jesus answered his disciples and said this to them. He says, take heed that no man deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and they will deceive many. It is easy to be deceived, brethren, because we have charismatic figures, people with all kinds of strings of degrees, more than a thermometer behind their names. They speak eloquently, and they come, they speak some truth. They speak words from the scriptures. But then they are nothing but charlatans, false prophets, deceivers, and they deceive many. The prophet Hosea speaks in these words, Hosea chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. It says, there is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore, the land will mourn. And everyone who dwells there will waste away. This is the world, brethren, in which we live. And we see it happening all around us. And it is going to intensify. Yes, Canada, for the most part, is a relatively peaceful country. But I can well see the time coming, brethren, when it will be no different from some of the reports we are hearing from other areas of the world. You see, brethren, the warning that God gave through Noah to the world that then was is the same warning that he's giving to us today. The watchman has to cry aloud, warn the people of what is coming. And it's for us, brethren, to take heed. It's for us, brethren, to make ourselves ready. It's for us to make sure that we're aligning ourselves not with the systems and the governments of this world, but that we are aligning ourselves with the one true Almighty God, that we are going His way, brethren, that we are following in His instructions. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. Because in the midst of all that evil, in the midst of all this corruption, in the midst of all this perversion, there was someone who stood out. And we know of that person as Noah, whose name means rest. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Yes, the whole world around him was corrupt. The whole world around him was falling apart. The whole world around him was perverted, but Noah stood out. He held on to the way of righteousness. He held on to God's way. And so he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God used Noah to warn the rebellious world of his day. But what did they do? They ignored him. You can just imagine what they were saying. This stupid old man, what's wrong with him? Talking about world to be destroyed by flood. We don't even see clouds in the sky. And he's talking about flood coming. What is he and his sons over there building? They're building a boat. What are they going to sail it on dry land? You can just imagine how they were jeering Noah, making fun of him. But this is what we know what happened to them. The record is there. The flood did come, and it did destroy all of the human race, save for Noah and his family. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 through 7. 2 Peter 2, verse 5 through 7. It said that God did not spare the ancient world, but he saved Noah, one of eight people. He was a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. He condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And he delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. We should be oppressed, brethren. We should feel oppressed. We should feel disgusted, brethren, by the filthy conduct of the world around us. It should make us squirm, brethren, when we see some of the things that are happening, when we hear some of the things. It should make us disgusted, brethren, and to be crying out more and more, Lord, let your kingdom come. Lord, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come and establish your throne, your government. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 says, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, it says, he built an ark. He was afraid to disobey his God, to go contrary to God, just like the rest of the world was doing. He says, in holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Our conduct, brethren, our lives should actually condemn this world. You see, we should be living in such a way that the world has no cloak for its evil. The question then, brethren, for me, the question for you is this: can others see the difference between us and the rest of this world? Or are we so engrossed in the ways of this world that you can't even tell the difference between us and the average sinner? I ask you to ponder that, brethren. I ask myself to ponder that question. Can others actually see that difference between me and my neighbor out there who is not called at this time? Can others see the difference between you and your neighbor, the average person out there who doesn't have a relationship, that covenant relationship with God? They should be able to see that difference. And that difference is not to make us feel as if we are better than anybody else. That difference should make us recognize that we have an awesome responsibility, that we are representing the kingdom of God. And as such, brethren, yes, we are ambassadors in this world. We must stand out as different and in a godly way. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. It says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. We are just passing through this world, brethren. This is not our world, not as it is. Just as God had to change, just as God had to reset the world of Noah's day, just as he had to purify it, Just as he had to get rid of all that corruption that was prevalent then by destroying the human family, save for Noah and his family. We are pilgrims here. We are sojourners here. And so we have to be different, brethren. It says, beloved, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. And it says in verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. We have to be different. We have to live differently, brethren. People must be able to see that difference between us and the rest of this world. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, and yes, they are speaking now against us as evildoers, because we are feeling this, some of us within the church of God, because we decide we are not going a certain way, we're not going the flow in a certain way, we're not making certain decisions. And the devil will use this thing to try to divide the body of Christ. It will look at those persons and even people who are not members of the body of Christ. They come under this condemnation. You become public enemy number one of society if you don't go a certain way. It says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so today, they might not necessarily see the good in us. They might not necessarily see even that we are a blessing to this world, brethren. But hold on. Keep on doing what God says. Keep on being faithful, brethren. Keep on holding to this way of life, no matter what the cost. Because the day is going to come. Yes, today they may not see it, but that day is going to come. In the day of visitation, it says, they will be able to look back and say, you know, that fellow over there, my neighbor, that strange little man who was always, a woman who was always going out to church on Sabbath, what he calls Sabbath. And I was wondering where they're always going this one time a year to this, say they're going to a feast and all these things. I was wondering why, you know, they were not like the rest of the world. They will see. Then they will bring glory to God, brethren, in that day of visitation. John 17, let's read John 17, a few verses, verse 14 through 17. John 17, it says, I've given them your word. This is what Christ talking as he was leaving his disciples. It says, I've given these, my disciples, your word. It says, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. We are not of this world, brethren. Yes, we live in this world. We still go about and we do business with this world. You know, because God didn't call us to be hermits. He didn't call us to go off into some backwater place and don't have anything to do with anybody else. Yes, we are, just as Jesus Christ walked on this earth interacting with prostitutes and all of that, we have to walk in this world and interact with the rest of this world. It says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world, Christ says. Sanctify, or set them apart, distinguish them by your truth. Your word is truth. So, brethren, it's for us to take heed. The people of Noah's day ignored the warnings. Noah, for 120 years, the scripture tells us, was warning the world that then was, warning them to repent, warning them to turn from their evil ways, warning them to forsake the perversion, warning them to forsake the idolatry and the blasphemy, and to turn to God. The warning signs were all around them, the warning signs are all around us today. This current pandemic, COVID-19, we are seeing part of the fallout of this is that our rights and our freedoms are being gradually eroded. And it's all being done under the veil of protecting human lives. The signs, our world, brethren, has changed overnight. Not for the better, but sadly for the worse. The signs of the times are here, brethren, and we are seeing what we are seeing now is the dress rehearsal. We are seeing the dress rehearsal of what is coming, Revelation tells us about, of the imposition of the mark of the beast. It is already taking place, brethren. The dress rehearsal has begun. Let's read Revelation chapter 13. Let's remind ourselves of this, what is to come. It says, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns. So there was a beast before, and then there's the second beast that is coming up out of the earth. The other one had come up out of the sea. And he had two horns like a lamb. So he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. So, you know, there's this duality. There's this kind of a double personality, so to speak. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. So, you know, this is a warning to us, brethren, not to be quickly caught up by signs and wonders. Men are going to come on this earth. We're going to perform miraculous signs, but they don't represent God. They don't represent the kingdom of God. They speak not according to the law and the prophets. It says, don't go after them. Don't follow them. Isaiah warns us. Verse 14. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And that might very well be me. That might very well be you, some of us. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, and that no one may be able to buy or sell except who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So brethren, what should we do in light of all of this, knowing that we are truly in the last days? I can't tell you that Christ is coming in 2022. I can't tell you that he's coming in 2030, but I know his coming is soon. Soon is all I can say. That's the only time frame I can put on it. And anybody else who comes giving you specific time frame, beware of them. What can we do then, brethren? In fact, in light of the fact that we are living as just as it was in the days of Noah, this is the times, similar times in which we're living. Here's what we can do. Or here's what we should be doing. We should be doing this. We should be watching and praying. Sister Rose says that so often in her prayers. Watch, let us watch, and let us pray. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, it says, watch, Matthew 26, 41, it says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And I can tell you, brethren, just as the devil is doing now, he will dangle all kinds of temptations before our eyes to try to get us to go his way, to try to get us to forsake the way of the Lord. It says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We can put no confidence, brethren, in this flesh. Our confidence has to be in God. Our faith has to be in him to help to see us through, to help us weather the storms, to help us go through what is yet to come and to come out victorious. And victorious might mean even losing our lives. But it says, fear, don't fear those who can destroy this body. Fear him. Fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell, in Gehenna fire. Luke 21, 34 to 36, it says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing. That's a word I used to hear my mother talk about, carousing. And I never know what it meant. It just means some kind, you know, riotous kind of conduct, you know, some like some of the things that people do today, you know, some of the parties that they would have, and they're doing all kind of slack and gross and debased things and just going on as if there's no God that exists, you know. All that matters is just satisfying the flesh and the here and the now, in the here and now. Take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing, with drunkenness, and the cares of this life. Yes, virgin, even the cares of this life. And it's going to become more and more difficult. Just the everyday things of life. To find your food, to find your clothing, to keep some shelter over your head, to keep a job. These things can weigh us down, brethren, to take care of your children. But Christ was warning his disciples there, and he's warning us. It's a warning to us. It says, don't let these things wear you down. God has promised he will not leave or forsake us. He has promised that he will take care of us. David said, I was young. I became old, but I've never, never, ever seen the righteous forsaken or his seed out begging bread. God will provide for us. He will take care of us, whether through the fire or through the flood. He will take care of us. And the cares of this life, lest that day of Christ, that is, lest that day, which meaning the day of Christ's coming and the day of his wrath, come on you unexpectedly. For it will come, this is how the day of the Lord will come. And that's why it was a warning to the people in the days of Noah. It's a warning to us now, because this coming will be unexpected, brethren. No one knows the day nor the hour when it's coming. You can have an idea of the season, of the times in which we are living, but you don't know what it's going to be, you know, at this particular point in time. It says, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. As a result of this, it says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2 to 4 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. You don't know, you know, if your house is to be broken into. A thief doesn't send you a text message. He doesn't send you some WhatsApp message. He doesn't give you a text message. He doesn't give you a phone call and leave you a voice message. I'm coming to break into your house tomorrow night at 9. So be prepared. That's not how it works. Thieves don't work that way. Unexpected. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. God's not going to send you any text messages, brethren, about when he's coming. But he has already given us the warning. We have enough warning to prepare ourselves. It says, while people are saying peace and safety, just as they're saying today, oh, we are in normal times. Oh, we will soon get back to a normal situation. I don't think so. While they're saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But, you see, brethren, we have to be different from the rest of the world. We have to be in a state of preparedness. And that's why Paul writes here, but you, brothers and sisters, you are not in darkness, or you should not be in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. But since we belong to the day, we belong to the light, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. What else should we be doing, brethren? We should keep our spiritual lamps well oiled and burning. Keep your spiritual lamp well oiled and burning. It's for me to keep my spiritual lamp well oiled and burning. Nobody can do this for you. I can't do it for you. Nobody else, your husband, your wife can't do it for you. Your children can't do it for you. You can't do it for your children. Yes, we are here to help one another. But in the long run, brethren, every tub has to sit on its own bottom. We must be there for one another, but recognize that we each have to keep our lamp well oiled and burning, burning brightly, just as the wise virgin were in that parable that Christ gave in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, let's read a few verses, verse 3 and 4. It says, those who were foolish took their lamps, and they took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Watch therefore, Christ says in this parable, watch therefore, For you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. That was verse 13 of Matthew 25. And the third thing I'd say is this, is that we should live holy and godly lives. So first, remember to watch and pray, brethren, that we be accounted worthy to escape these things and to be in that state of readiness. Let us keep our oils well oiled and burning, brethren. Let the Holy Spirit be working in and through us. And thirdly, live holy and godly lives. Live holy and godly lives. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Just as what Paul wrote there in 1 Thessalonians. Just as Christ talked about in the parable. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. And I'm reading from the New International Version. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? That's the question that Paul asks here. That's the question that is asked here. What kind of people ought you to be? What kind of people? What kind of person should I be? What kind of person should you be? And this is the answer. You ought to live holy and godly lives. You ought to live holy and godly lives. Brethren, my prayer today is this, is that God will help us to watch the signs of the times in which we're living, to watch our own lives, to make sure that those lives are being lived in accordance with his word, that we are looking to him to help us, to give us the strength, to give us the wisdom, that we will be prepared, that we will be strengthened, brethren, in him. Let's make every effort. Let's make every effort, brethren, to be ready for the return of our King and not be caught off guard as the people were in the days of Noah. May God bless us all. May God strengthen us. May God keep us in his care.